Well, back in the early 1970s, when I was first becoming aware of pop music, there was a band on the go at that time by the name of Showaryawary. I know it was an awful name. And they had a song entitled Three Steps to Heaven, and it went like this. Step one, you find a girl to love. Step two, she falls in love with you. Step three, you kiss and hold her tightly. Yeah, that sure sounds like heaven to me. Went the song. Now, I'm not endorsing the song as a means of guiding you how to get to heaven. If you follow that advice, you'll never get to heaven. But that concept of steps, I want us to think about this morning. Step one and step two, as we come to the healing of this blind man that we read about earlier in Mark chapter 8. This man is brought to Jesus by some of the townsfolk of Bethsaida. Jesus spits on the man's eyes and then puts his hands upon the man's eyes. The man says, I see trees like I see people like trees moving around. And then Jesus again puts his hands on the man's eyes, and then he is able, he says, to see clearly. His sight was restored. So it's a two-step healing, and it's the one that I want us to think about this morning and to ask, what is the meaning of this for you and for me? Why is this here in the Bible? Well, first of all, it tells us about where spiritual darkness is dealt with, and that is dealt with in Jesus Christ. Because clearly here, the townsfolk, their hope for this man to get out of the darkness was Jesus Christ. For centuries, the Jews had been waiting for a Messiah figure, for someone who would come from God, an anointed figure, and one of the marks of his coming would be that he would open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah, for example, says in Isaiah chapter 35, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then in that day, in the day of Messiah, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And so the Jews here in the town of Bethsaida bring this blind man to Jesus. And they beg him to touch the blind man. Their hope is in Jesus. They've heard about Jesus, so now they look to him, they appeal to him, and they beg him to help this blind man. And isn't it true sometimes that those who are blind are the ones who don't look for help themselves? I'm thinking now of spiritual blindness. So many people are in spiritual blindness and they're happy to stay in blindness, happy to stay in the dark. But here are friends who are bringing this blind man to Jesus. Here is family, perhaps, who are bringing this man to Jesus. And there's real encouragement here to us to be praying. Maybe our family members, our friends aren't praying for themselves, but we can pray for them. Matthew Henry says this, if those that are spiritually blind do not pray for themselves, let their friends and relations pray for them, that Christ would be pleased to touch them. The second thing here, after showing us where hope is to be found for the lifting of spiritual blindness, the importance of faith is highlighted in verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And what a walk that must have been for that blind man to have been taken by the hand by a stranger and to have been led outside the village. What words, what comforting words must Jesus have said to that man? What wise words, what gracious and generous and kind words Jesus must have said to that man as he led him outside the town to a place that was unfamiliar, to a place that the man had maybe not been to before. He maybe wondered who this stranger was, but the kindness of Jesus meant that he went along and he followed the Saviour. And wouldn't it be lovely to have a transcript of that conversation? And what the Saviour said to him. A lot of us, it's true, isn't it, are feeling like we're drowning in the current coronavirus circumstances, or to change the image, we're in the dark. We don't know where it's all going. We don't know where it's all going to end. But it's an invitation to trust the Lord, to put our faith in the Lord. As the hymn says, I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things just don't happen. With him, everything is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. And there is a real incentive in this current crisis that we trust the Lord, that he knows what he's doing, that he's leading us, and we put our faith into him. That takes me on then to the miracle itself, this two-step process that I began by mentioning at the start. By the way, this is the only miracle in the Bible that is a two-step process. Usually Jesus, it's an instantaneous miracle. And this is also the only miracle in Mark's gospel that doesn't appear in any other of the gospels. So there's something of a one-off nature about this miracle. I believe the reason for that is perhaps that we are not the stereotype conversions to Jesus Christ. When we talk about conversions, we tend to think about dramatic, sudden conversions like the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, or the conversion of the woman at the well in Samaria. And certainly, sudden conversions happen. But some conversions are more gradual, like a butterfly emerging from a cocoon. But the point is that you have responded to what Jesus Christ has done for you in Calvary's cross. Conversions don't happen automatically. There has to be a response to Jesus Christ. For some people, that's a dramatic response. For others, it's an ongoing response, an increasing response perhaps over time, as they yield themselves to the Savior and they continually surrender their lives into his hands in greater ways than what they've done before. So that's why these steps are here. Jesus could easily have healed this man straight away, like he did the man born blind in John chapter 9. But for this man, it's in steps. Step one, he spat in his eyes and put his hands on him. I see people, they look like trees walking around. Step two, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So as we conclude then, what practical lessons can we draw from this incident? Let me give you three and then I'm done. First of all, is it not really the case that none of us sees everything straight away whenever we're converted to Jesus Christ? Being converted is like emerging from darkness, blinking into the bright sunlight of Messiah's day. Even take the Apostle Paul, I mentioned him earlier, dramatically converted to Christ on the road to Damascus, the bright light shining around him as he heard that voice from heaven. But what does he say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, about the immediate aftermath of his conversion? He says, I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Why did he spend 3 years in the desert? Surely it was the process what had happened to him. It was to grapple with the scriptures to understand what had happened to him. As it's put elsewhere, it was to make his calling and election sure, to make every effort to add to his faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, stickability, godliness, kindness, love. For isn't it true? It really is true. None of us converted to Jesus Christ knows it all straight away. None of us is the finished article from day one. We start by seeing men as trees walking, but we don't stop there. And some people stop there, and that's a tragedy. But we keep looking to Jesus for more light, for more healing, for more grace. As Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Let us press on, said Jesus, to enter through the gate. The second practical lesson I want to say this teaches us is the need for patience with those who haven't yet come through to see it all. Notice when the man says, I see people like trees walking around. Jesus doesn't laugh at him or rebuke him or write him off. Rather, Jesus intervenes again in his life with step two, putting his hands on his eyes so he can see everything clearly. Jesus is patient and gracious and helpful and kind. I wonder, Christian, as you see the example of Jesus here, are you like Jesus? Am I? An insightful lady was once hearing someone's testimony, and she said to the person after she had heard the testimony, "That's really lovely. Now let me ask you a question. Has it made you a nicer person? Has it made you a nicer person?" Because you can claim conversion to Christ, but unless it has changed your life for the good, you've got to ask yourself, are you converted at all? Has your life become more like Christ? And especially when we encounter a believer who hasn't yet seen it all, who is feeling their way, who is emerging from the darkness, are we patient with them? Are we gracious? Are we helpful towards them? I remember as a young Christian, I had a friend and I used to ask him the daftest questions, but he was patient, he was gracious, he was helpful, and I'm forever grateful to him for that. And the final practical lesson I want to finish with, maybe you're still spiritually in the dark as you listen to this message. You're a blind man, you're a blind woman. You haven't yet seen Jesus Christ, his death for you, for your sins on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into glory, his coming again to judge the living and the dead. That judgment day is coming, and that final day of reckoning will soon be upon you. You must prepare to meet your God. Well, I believe if you ask him, the way he took this man by the hand and led him out of the town of unbelief, Bethsaida, Jesus had a very low opinion of Bethsaida, this town in which these events had taken place. He condemns it in Matthew chapter 11. He said that if the events, that Bethsaida will be judged worse than Sodom and Gomorrah because of their unbelief. So Jesus takes this man by the hand out of the town of Bethsaida. And if you trust him, if you put your faith into Jesus Christ, ask him to convert you. Ask him to open your eyes. He has your best interests at heart, the salvation of your soul, and he will lead you to a new and to a better place. Notice Jesus sent him home, verse 26, but don't go into the village. Don't go into the town. In other words, leave the town behind. Live a new life. Live in a place not of unbelief, but of belief. Not of darkness, but of light. It's no wonder Hebrews 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So as I finish, fix your eyes on Jesus, and he will lead you from the place of darkness into the place of light. May God bless you and continue to speak through his word to your life.